Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this passage. This is our third week to look at it. You respond to a petition. One of your disciples, after seeing you pray, ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And you did. He was right in asking you, for you truly are the only one who can teach. And you did. We pray, Father, that this morning you would continue to teach us about prayer. But more than that, we ask that you would teach us to pray. That we would not just simply hear these words and think good thoughts about prayer, become more educated about prayer, but we would find ourselves this day, this week, this month, and throughout the rest of our lives, truly becoming men and women and children who pray. Bold, bold prayers, expectant prayers, but dependent prayers. For we truly are dependent on you. And even now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to hear and to see the truth of this gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we all know what it's like to be in a room when someone who is famous walks in. There's an energy. There's an energy that happens. If, for example, someone very well known was to be worshiping here this day, I'm sure I would hear about it tomorrow, if not before the service was even over. Did you know that so-and-so was here? We love to be around people who are famous, but we respond in different ways. Some of you must meet them. And so you'll stand in line, you'll walk up to them, you'll introduce them, you'll ask for them to sign their name on something, even if it's as silly as a napkin, just so you can tell the story that I met so-and-so. It's name-dropping. We do it all the time. Even in Christian circles, we have name droppers, people who are worthy of a certain level of fame, so we'll drop their name. People do it to me all the time. Oh, well, I was in New York and I heard Tim Keller preach. He's kind of the PCA's hero. And so we go about our business. I'm not like that. I'm really not. Probably because I want to be the name that gets dropped more than a name dropper. But I'm a little bit embarrassed when I see somebody that's famous. And so out of my own pride, I won't stand up and move towards them. But I did once. I couldn't help myself. Someone that I really would love to sit down and have a conversation with because I respect his knowledge of sports particularly is Bob Costas. And when I moved to St. Louis to go to seminary, he happened to be dining in the same restaurant I was dining with. His wife, another couple, were sitting right next to our table, me and two other seminary students. I knew I wanted to meet him. But what do you say? It'll be awkward. And who really cares about Bob Costas' autograph? We care about the people he reports about, not the announcer himself. But I'm kind of a geek that way, I guess. And I wanted to meet him. And so I did. He was kind. I told him I respected his ability to remember so much about the games that he covers. But then something else happened. I realized that I could make this story better. That I could talk about how I didn't just meet Bob Costas, but I actually shared dessert with Bob Costas. And here's why. He had a carrot cake brought to his table. He took one bite. And when he finished with that bite, they got up and left. That's when I met him. But I remembered the carrot cake. And when he left, I looked at the men around the table and said, would you all like to be able to say that you've shared dessert with Bob Costas? And we did. I reached back, grabbed the cake, and enjoyed every bite. It would have been better if it was pie, but you can't have everything. We love to drop names. Something happens to us in terms of our identity. A few years ago, I remember when Skip had the chance to meet Bono. Bono was in town, staying with one of our members, and the scurry that went around our office was so amazing. Did you hear? Skip's meeting Bono. I wanted to meet Bono too, but I wasn't invited. And then I saw the picture of Skip and Bono. That's a funny picture. Bono is cool. And we'll skip your Skip. So anyway. Anyway, there's something about being around people who are famous. And we all name drop. And many of us want our names to be dropped. But I want you to think about something for a minute in regards to prayer. We're talking about a name this morning. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that you will continue to pray for eternity, hallowed be thy name. It's not like any other name. Jesus teaches that the first prayer, the most supreme prayer, is, Father, hallowed be thy name. In speaking about the Lord's Prayer, the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this in defining what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name. Listen to his words. In this petition, we pray that God's name may shine forth gloriously and that it may be honored and sanctified by us in the whole course and tenor of our lives. This petition is set in the forefront to show that the hallowing of God's name is to be preferred before all things. It is to be preferred before life. It is to be preferred before salvation. It is the first and great petition. This summer, we've asked God to teach us to pray. And is this the way you begin your prayers? If it's not, I want you to start with this simple application of every time you pray, just simply say, Father, hallowed be thy name. In doing so, you are making sure that you're asking God to do what only God can do, to set his great name apart. Thomas Watson, in writing about this great petition, had 16 subpoints under one question. And the question was, how do we know when we are hallowing his name? We couldn't handle 16 subpoints this morning, but I've narrowed it down to 15. Just kidding. I've narrowed it to five. Five specific things that I want you to really consider very practically as you ask God to teach you to pray. I'm not interested in you learning about prayer. I'm interested in all of us learning to pray. Faithfully going to God, asking him to do what only he can do. And so this morning we're going to look briefly at five thoughts regarding prayer. I want you to write them down, and I want you to listen for specific application to each one that you might begin to place in your life. We know that we are hallowing his name, or that his name is hallowed, when first we profess it. Every Christian, man, woman, and child that's here this morning, at some point professed faith in the name Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, just a few chapters before, we hear the story of a blind man being healed. As Jesus is moving forward, he's actually popular. There's electricity around him as he walks. People are following him. A blind man hears the noise of the crowd that's moving by, and he's begging. And then he asks what it is, and they tell him it's Jesus, and he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's professing the name of Jesus, and it causes God's name to be hallowed. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He can't even see him, but with his ears, he knows he's coming by. But something inside of him through the work of the Spirit is saying, this is the true God. Even as others are trying to silence him, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Every believer, even if it's not with those specific words, cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. First, we hallow God's name when we profess it. Have you professed Jesus' name? Have you professed Jesus as your Savior? I do not believe this morning that every person who is here has done that. And I'm glad you're here. Because Jesus' name is the only name by which people may be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we come to faith. And when we do, we profess his name. And there is no other name. Jesus says, or Paul says about Jesus, that when he returns, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you professed faith in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we had VBS. Our children were learning that Jesus is the only superhero. He's the only one to whom we can have faith and have faith that leads to eternity. And it was really a beautiful thing to watch our children learn so many wonderful things about Christ and his great name. But out on the sidewalk, I was coming back from a meeting. I saw a man walking down the street. It happens all the time. This man's name was Eric. And he saw me and he said, "Excuse me, do you know if there's a pastor I could talk to?" Well, I was having a good day. And so I told him there was. And that I would be happy to meet with him. Because sometimes you just feel like it's a waste of time. He wants a little money. He'll tell you it's for lunch, but it's probably to buy drugs. But he looked clean. He looked sober. I've learned to tell from their eyes what's going on a little bit. I can still be deceived. But he said, "I need help." "What kind of help, Eric?" And he told me. I knew it was a need we could meet. But something in my spirit truly knew that I had to ask him the question. And I did. "Eric, do you know God?" And normally they say yes, just so you'll leave them alone. But he didn't. He said, "No, sir, I don't. Would you give me a few minutes to talk to you about Jesus Christ?" And he said he would. And just a little bit later, we prayed together. And he professed the name of Christ, the only name by which men can be saved. As the children are learning about this Jesus, a party is going on in heaven as a man who's nearly homeless prays the sinner's prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He professed his name, and when he did, God's name was hallowed. The angels rejoiced. Do you understand? This morning, the first application is this. Are you professing the name of Christ? If not, I urge you, even this moment, to consider it. You may think, "I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time to figure this all out." And the answer is you might. I don't want to scare you, but I want you to know that time is an interesting thing. We never really know how much we have. That reality was made very real to me last night. I didn't sleep last night. Not at all. You know why? Last Sunday morning, I get to church very early. It's a joy to do that, to come and pray and get ready for the morning. But about 4:58, crossing Beverly and Preston, heading south towards the church, I saw a car wedged between a tree and a wall right there at Versailles and Preston. Nobody had seen this yet. I pulled up and I saw a man stumbling around the car. I stopped and said, "Sir, are you okay? Do you need help?" He said, "I don't need any help." Well, I knew he did. But he didn't want me to get out of my car. But then I heard a child cry. And so I called 911. Within 45 seconds of seeing him, and within a minute, 3 police officers were there. Seeing them there, I came on to the church. I prayed, but there was nothing more I could do. But last night, right as I was going to bed, my wife let out a yelp. She read the Park City's People. That little baby that I heard cry died. It didn't look that bad. The wreck didn't look that bad. And your life right now might not look that bad. And you may think there are a lot of saviors and a lot of ways for you to have life. But there's only one. If you don't believe that's true, pursue it and see whether or not it is. Profess faith in Jesus Christ. The second way in which we honor God or cause his name to be hallowed is when he is the absolute highest in our thoughts. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Most Super Excellent and Infinite Good." It comes from Thomas Watson's work. God truly is the most super excellent and infinite good. When many people saw this title, they thought good was supposed to be God, and it would be appropriate to be that title. But I want you to think about God this way. He is the most super, excellent, and infinite good. And though that title sounds like something from a Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, it's not. It's from a Puritan, and this is true. There's nothing in your life that is greater than God. There's nothing in your life that is better than God. He is the most super excellent and infinite good. But you must, in terms of application and prayer, ask the question, what in my life competes with God for that which is most super excellent and infinite good? For me, the answer is very quick. Me. I think I'm the most super excellent and infinite good. It doesn't come across in this real arrogant way, but my life is spent, so much of it focused on me. And I am sure for most of you, it's true of you as well. It's so easy for us to be caught up in who we are, our circumstances, our lives, our titles, our possessions, our anxieties, our worries. What do people think of us? We live in such fear of man. How do you correct it? Gaze upon God. Gaze upon God in creation. Gaze upon God in redemption. Gaze upon God in His providence. And slowly you will see you being most super excellent and infinite good, replaced by the majesty of who He is. Take creation. As you begin to learn to pray, take one thing each day. Look for one thing each day in His creation and praise Him for it. Maybe it's a flower. Maybe it's the eyes of an individual. Maybe it's something you just happen to see that is so gorgeous that God made. Think about redemption. When you're consumed with your own identity, your own esteem, esteem God by gazing at the cross. See Jesus on the cross, just as we sung about the Father's love. And your attention will begin to cause a heavenly awe to enter into your soul. And you will pray like you've never prayed before. A third way in which we cause God's name to be hallowed, or His name is hallowed, is when we trust Him. There's such great joy when you as a person are found trustworthy. But even more so for God, who is the only one who's ultimately trustworthy. When we trust God, we cause great joy in His people, in our soul, and glory to His name. In the Gospel of Luke, a few chapters before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Listen to what the centurion said. When they came to Jesus, those who served Him, they pleaded with Him earnestly, saying, "The centurion, he's a worthy man. You should do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who builds our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When He was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to Him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word." Listen to this trust. "But say the word, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at Him. And turning to the crowd that followed, Jesus said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Trust God. This morning, as you learn to pray, I want you this week to begin to recount the trustworthiness of God as you see it in Scripture, but also in your life. When have you seen God faithfully respond to you with mercies? When have you seen God trustworthy in answering prayers? But I want you to do something else. Be honest. Where is it now in your life that you're having a difficult time trusting God? Is it in the economy? With work? You're leading a company, or you're working for a company and the times seem so uncertain. Where is your trust? With our country. I know many of you are afraid of where the country's heading. Are you trusting God? Do you trust in the one who governs and controls all of His creatures and all of their activities? His providence is marvelous. Gaze at Him. Trust Him. A fourth way in which we hallow God's name, or cause God's name to be hallowed, is when we obey Him. I'm going to be very brief here. I'm going to give you a great quote and then move on to the fifth point. A holy life speaks louder than all the anthems and praises in the world. A holy life speaks louder than all the anthems and praises in the world. Thomas Watson. We talk a lot about being a church that knows and lives the Word of God. That's why this morning we sing holy, 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 because you are covered in His righteousness. Live as one so covered. Lastly, we cause God's name to be hallowed when we fervently worship Him. The first identity statement in our church now says this, that we long to worship God together. But how? Fervently is a good word. What does it mean? Fervently means it's like water that is boiling over. It can't contain itself. The glory and majesty and mystery and wonder of the gospel is so great that you can't help. You can't contain what is inside you because His mercies are so rich. You swell with an anthem in your heart and you must sing it. You can't stop. It's like Peter when he was before the Sanhedrin. Judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey God and man. He said this when he was being persecuted, because we cannot help speaking about that which we have seen and heard. This morning, do you come into this sanctuary with that same problem? You just can't. You can't contain it. What He's done and His faithfulness is so amazing. It causes you to marvel. That's where we want to be. But how do you get there? Is it simply desire? Is it reading the right book before you come? No. It's praying, God, make me a worshiper that honors You. Help me to worship You in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to say something that I don't want to offend, especially any visitors this morning. But it's going to be offensive to some. But I have to say it. But be careful before you place judgment, because you will be offended soon too. We cannot worship God well when we continue to show up late. Now, some of you are here for the first time, and you didn't realize you would have to park so far away. But some of you are simply habitually late. Is that how you attend movies? Do you walk in 12, 15 minutes late regularly to movies? No, you don't. Worship is better. It's higher. If you get here right at 11, good for you. But you probably should get here even earlier. What we're doing in this hour is more serious and more beautiful and more powerful than anything you will do during the rest of the week. Do you believe that's true? Don't nod yes because you think that's what I want you to say. Do you believe that's true? It is. There's nothing greater that any set of people over the face of this planet get to do than worship God. Yet we approach it so casually. I want to urge you, get here early so that your heart and mind can begin to focus on the things of God. Our world is so noisy and so busy and so distracted. We need to reclaim this morning, this hour, and say, everything matters. Now, I know it's hard. Some of you have children, and some mornings just don't go well. And I know that Sunday mornings are the hardest. Am I right? The kids just don't want to get out of bed. I understand. My wife understands it well. She comes every Sunday by herself with our four little ones. It's hard. But some of us are habitually late just because we're lazy. But more than that, just because we don't think it's that important. If you come in 5, 10, 15 minutes late, you miss so much of the gospel. As we have songs sung, like Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat. Now, I'm done beating those sheep. For those of you sitting here right now going, finally, you said it. Well, let me tell you, you're not worshiping well either. You're allowing something so small as people being late to keep you from seeing the majesty of the one true living God. Stop it. Don't place judgment. You aren't those children's parents. You don't know what they went through. Pray for them and yourself. Oh God, let me not be distracted by anything. Pray for them. Don't judge them. Because you know what? Until Jesus returns, I guarantee you, there will be people coming in late to this service. But if you're regular, begin to make that change. Begin to make that change. You will see a difference in the way you worship. Your worship will become more fervent. You'll have time after you drop the children off to settle and begin to focus your attention on God. I want to end this morning by really encouraging you that God is at work. He is at work in this body. I know He's at work in teaching you to pray, because more than any other time in the last year, people are chasing me down. And they're saying, Mark, when you gave us that simple acronym last week of ask, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. I've never seen that before. And now when I walk around the track at Germany Park every morning, I'm thinking through that. And I'm pursuing my God who I know has pursued me. Couples have called and said, help us. We want to learn to pray too. Keep praying. Lord, teach us to pray. And apply the very things that have been spoken this morning. And you'll see God faithfully answering His prayer. We're about to close. Think about every word you're singing. And ask God to cause your eyes to gaze upon Him. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Father, we can't comprehend the depth of your love, but we praise you anyway, because we know that it is infinitely good. You are worthy of all praise. Cause us even now to let go of those things which have distracted us. And in this last anthem, cause our eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in who you are as King. In Jesus' name, amen.